It's my pleasure to be able to come and share the word with you today and to ask that you follow different scripture passages that we look at. But I want to preach on the passage that was given to us from Luke's Gospel and chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our gracious Father, we want to thank you that you've assembled us together here. We thank you for many promises that, Lord, you've given to your people when we bow before you like this as a congregation. We thank you, Father, that even where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. We want to thank you for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you can so guide and direct our thoughts as well as our hearts. And we ask that we would be at this service, find that not only our hearts, but Father, our feet and our hands want to serve you and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. And so we ask, Lord, you'd be with us now. And we would ask that your Holy Spirit would open this word to each of us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to begin this morning by talking about a map that should be on the wall behind me. There it is. It's a map of the Sea of Galilee. If I can press the right button, that's it there. Sea of Galilee here, and it's about 28 miles, if I can get that right, or 25 kilometers. I better get into the modern version. 25 kilometers by 13 k's wide. It's a large area of water. It's known as different names. Do you know any other names that it has? Gennesaret, yes, another one. Kinnereth is another one. And what's another one before you come to Galilee? Tiberias. It had four different names at four different times, and it's always had Galilee there all the time. And the reason for those different names is that there's been many different peoples, groups that have come and gone in that area. And that's why the name changed. I'm told that lake or sea lies 685 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. The deepest part is 150 feet. And just to the north, up here, is Mount Hermon. I used to say Mount Hermon. Somebody this last week said, no, I've been there, it's Mount Hermon. So that's how the locals call it. But I want you to be aware of the fact that it's there, 95 kilometers down to the Sea of Galilee. It's a long way away. But there's snow on top of the range. Mount Hermon is actually a range that has three peaks on it. And the highest of those peaks goes to about, 9,000 feet. That's 2,800 meters for those of you who want metric version. And the snow melts and it runs down into the Jordan River. And it's cold. It's a cold melt that goes there. And on the western side of the range of the sea, if I can over this side, it's not marked. There's no mountain range here. But going right down here, there's a mountain range there. And that mountain range allows air from the Mediterranean Sea to come across the Sea of Galilee. And so when you have the cold air from Mount Hermon coming down and warm air coming across the mountain range from the west into the Sea of Galilee, you can easily have a storm. And that's what this account is about. The Lord Jesus said, let us go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they went on into the boat, and as they went into the boat, the wind began to rage and the waters began to rise. And the disciples were so fearful of their life as the waters were breaking into their boat that they began to ask Jesus to come and help them. He was asleep in the boat. And they're amazed when all he had to do was stand and say, peace, be still. It's Mark who records those words. And the wonderful thing is that those disciples, for the first time, knew not only could Jesus perform miracles, but in a wonderful way, he was able to control the very forces of nature. And the simple reason for that is that he was there at creation Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked together on the day of creation in Genesis chapter 1 to bring the whole earth into being and created the beauty that you see around us today. But before we talk about that storm on the Sea of Galilee, I want to mention what those disciples were like when they first met Christ. John chapter 1 tells us a number of occasions where Andrew found the Lord Jesus. And he went first when he knew that Jesus was there and believed that he was the Christ. He found his own brother, Peter, and brought him. And he said to Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah. We've found him. He's here at last. And I want you to see him." Another man heard that Christ was there, was Philip. And Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found the one Moses spoke about." What did Moses say? He said, "A prophet like me will arise and he will speak to you and you will obey him. You will follow him." Jesus said to Nathanael, when Nathanael spoke, "Behold, you are an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." "How do you know me?" he said. Jesus said, "When I saw you under the fig tree, I knew you." He sees into the heart of Nathanael even before he was able to open his mouth, as he sees into our hearts here this morning. And Nathanael's answer was simply, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Wonderful statements by those early disciples in John chapter 1. But before they'd gone to travel across the Sea of Galilee, if you go back into the Gospels and you follow what's happened before, I reckon that this travel across the Sea of Galilee and this incident is at least in the second year of Christ's ministry. And before that time, they'd travel with Jesus wherever he went. 12 disciples that he chose had traveled with him, and they were with him all the time. They slept there wherever he slept. They ate with him. They heard his teaching. They'd seen Jesus heal the leper. They'd seen the blind who could not see suddenly had their sight given to them because Jesus spat on the ground and made clay and put it on his eye and healed him. Saw the dumb that could not speak suddenly be able to speak because Jesus touched his mouth. Nathanael was there watching this all the time. So was Simon and Andrew and the other 12 disciples. But Jesus knew that the disciples needed more than just miracles to follow. They needed to know who he really was. And in his coming to that incident in the Sea of Galilee and seeing the sea waves rising up and breaking down upon the boat, it was that suddenly they knew that they were lost without him. "Master, don't you care that we're perishing? What can you do?" is what they were thinking. And he simply stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Later, those disciples would be asked a question by Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. "Who do men say that I am?" Some say that you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" he said to the disciples. And it was Peter who said, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was it that changed in that time? Something happened with those men. They realized that the Lord Jesus had the power of creation when they saw his hand control the wind and the waves. I'm told that the wind and waves do not settle straight away after a storm. The wind stops, but the waves will take a little time to recede. But then you notice in the scripture that it says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And then the next part simply says, and they ceased. And that fact alone is a miracle because the waves don't stop straight away. They recognized something different. They said, who is this man? What do we really know about him? And they began to follow him and to pay attention to what he was saying, just as we need to pay attention as well. But in that ship, or in that boat, he asked them the question, because they were full of fear. He said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Remember what he had said at the beginning? He said, let us cross over to the other side. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do, intended to do, he did. He kept his word, and they were going to go to the other side, storm or not. They're frightful storms. I know of one pastor who took a group of tourists across that Sea of Galilee, brought them to Israel, and as they traveled across that sea, he went and spoke to the guide that was with them, and he said, have you done this before? Yes, he said, often. Have you seen a storm on the Sea of Galilee? He said, yes, I have, and I never want to see another one. He was fearful for his life as well. Where is your faith? Jesus said to the disciples. And he says to us today, where is your faith? Sometimes when we are challenged by different circumstances and we don't know what to do or where to turn, there are things that happen in family life or in business or on the farm, wherever you are, and we say, why, Lord? Why has this happened? He knows why. And he says to us, where is your faith? I want you to follow me no matter what happens here. Many of the Jews had the idea that when the Messiah came, that he would be simply a great leader who would get rid of the Roman army. They had people come before. They had Antiochus Epiphanes. They had others that had come down into Israel. The Egyptians had come up to also try and occupy for a short time. Now the Romans were there, and they thought surely that God's going to raise up the Messiah here for us. He'll have one man anointed to be our leader. And they were looking for an earthly leader, just as people look for an earthly leader today in government. And Jesus said to the disciples, where is your faith? You just trust me and we'll go through the storm. And sometimes we need to understand that he's going to say the same to us again and again. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians these words in chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator, is what Paul is saying. I want you to notice in that same passage in Colossians chapter 1, Paul goes on to say, and he made peace through the blood of his cross. It wasn't just through the cross, it was through the blood that he shed on the cross. It was blood that he shed as the sacrificial lamb of God. He was the Passover lamb. As the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to that cross and crucified, the Passover lambs were being killed in Jerusalem at that time for the Passover feast that was coming. God was working here in his own son. Why did he shed his blood on the cross at Calvary? Colossians chapter 1 says to reconcile. That's to reconcile man to God. Those that would come to him, those that would have a faith in him, that they might know him as Savior. That's what the disciples did. They simply followed Christ. As you and I are asked to follow Christ wherever we are. Doesn't matter whether we're at home, we're in the garden, or whether we're at work, or whether we're visiting somebody else, we have to follow Christ. And sometimes when you face a situation, you simply remember the words of Christ. He said, where is your faith? You've got a faith. Faith is not something you develop yourself. Paul says it is a gift from God. If you have a faith there, it only comes from God's hand himself. And if you have it, you are to use it. And that means in those moments, you trust him. You exercise your faith. You say, Lord Jesus, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what's happening, but I thank you that you're here beside me. We sing songs like we've just sung, that the Lord Jesus is beside me, or God is beside me. Sometimes when we leave the service, we forget those words and we simply think that we have to operate on our own. No Christian ever has to operate or live on their own. They have the Lord Jesus Christ present with them. Christ indwells you, and you indwell him. At the same time, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus is not only in command, he's the one in control of all the circumstances of his disciples' lives and your life and mine. He controls every circumstance we are likely to pass through. The story is told from 1978 of a young man, whose name is Radha, in Cambodia. It was the third anniversary of the Khmer Rouge, and every anniversary they had a special service where they would choose 19 girls out of the women's labor camp, they'd choose 19 boys out of the men's labor camp, and they'd have a marriage ceremony. I won't tell you what the ceremony is like because I don't really know, but it's not like a Christian service. They did not know each other. They were expected to live with each other and raise children, so they'd have children that could be raised in this communist idea of the Khmer Rouge, where they controlled everything. And there was a young man, I mentioned his name before, Radha, and he had refused to be involved in that service three times already. And they said, if you refuse a fourth time, we will take your life. Radha was a believer and a follower of Christ. What would you do if you were him? He didn't know what to do. And as he prayed, he said, Lord, I've got no other option. And if I say that I'm a Christian, I'm dead. A lot of Christians kept quiet because as soon as they found out you're a Christian, they killed you and just used you as thrown in the fields and left there. And Radha said, yes, he would. And he knew the scripture said he was not to marry an unbeliever. And he was praying, Lord, you know that I don't want to marry someone who has no faith in Christ. And here I am. What do I do? And he went along to the marriage ceremony, was married. That woman that was opposite him, he wouldn't even look at her. He didn't want to look at her. But she had her sister with her, which was allowed by the Khmer Rouge at that time, so she could come and cook for them for the time that they were together. Only to be together for a couple of weeks, and then they have to go back to their labor camps. And as he was there wondering what would happen, the service took place, and they went and had their first meal together. And the sister cooked the meal and presented it to them, and he's sitting on one side of the table, and this girl is sitting on the other side that he had never looked at. And without thinking, he bowed his head and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for this food, without thinking. And immediately the girl on the other side simply stood up and looked at him and said, you're a Christian. And he thought, what have I done? I'll be named and I'll be put to death. And she looked at him and said, so am I, husband. So am I. And later on, he found out she was the daughter of the pastor from Phnom Penh. I won't tell you anything else about that story. But he is a man who thought that he had lost control. God was in control in that circumstance. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's what the English Standard Version says. I want to read to you from the Old King James Bible. It says, we were pressed out of measure above strength. pressed out of measure, weighed down. And there was a woman who suffered with arthritis known as Annie Johnson Flint, who heard that particular scripture in a message one day, and she went home and wrote this poem. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressed by foes and pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. Annie Johnson Flint did that for 66 years. You know, God blessed that poem to so many people in the past. And sometimes when we're under pressure, we sometimes think that God's forgotten us. A number of people have said that to me in the past. God's not interested in me, or otherwise this wouldn't have happened. God doesn't love me because of something that happened in the family. I've always said to them, it's not true. God still loves you. Scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you whether you know it or not. Nobody knew pressure like a seaman known as John Newton. He was a man who had, at 7 years of age, became a cabin boy. He was covered with guilt and the hardship of his life. He was a drunkard, fell overboard, nearly lost his life then, but saved by other sailors. On the 21st of March in 1748, he was sleeping in his bunk. It wasn't his turn to be serving. He was disturbed by an intense storm and men were shouting for help. He heard them and he ran onto deck and he went to help someone do a particular task. And the captain called him back and he said, I want you to go to my cabin and get me a knife quickly. I don't know what that was for, but he sent another man to replace John Newton. And that man who replaced John Newton washed overboard by a wave. The captain sent him down to the hold to man the pumps. And in one of the accounts I read, he was working there from 3 a.m. till noon the next day. And then when he finished that, he had to be involved in steering the ship till midnight. And all that time, he was wondering, Lord, what we need your mercy. We need the mercy of God to save us from this storm. But I don't have any faith. I'm not a believer. He knew that. He lived such a wicked life. He thought, what can I do? And when he had a moment, he found a Bible on board that ship and he began to look. He tried to remember some of the verses that his mother had taught him before he left home at 7 years of age. And he couldn't remember them, but he came across Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And John bowed down and asked God to touch him. Slowly he began to realize that his life was changed, and it did change. In that storm, they arrived in Ireland, and he was safe. Just one day, had one day where the storm ended, and when they were off the ship, the very next day, the storm started again, and he realized the grace of God was so great, provided for all those men to be safe in the harbor. Every 21st of March, John Newton would spend time in thanksgiving and worship, thanking the Lord Jesus. But even on the ship, he was conscious of the fact one man had died in his place. And as he began to think about the Lord Jesus, he realized that the Lord Jesus had died in his place at Calvary, had died for John Newton's sin as he died for the sin of the whole world. Where is your faith? Is it in Christ? Is it something that you live by? Some people say, I had a faith when I was young, but now it's gone. I don't really think I have any faith. If you have a faith, you have to feed it. You feed it with fellowship in a congregation like this. in a church where you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You feed your faith by bowing in prayer. You feed your faith by opening the Word of God every day, every morning or evening or night, wherever you find. But you open the Scripture and you seek the face of God. And when you do that, when you do that and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to see all that's in my life. I want you to know all that I do and say. I want to be your servant wherever you place me. 25 years after he was converted, John Newton had already come into a ministry in a little place called Olney. And there in Olney, there are a number of people who sometimes are spoken about. William Cowper was one of them in English poetry. But William Cowper and John Newton wrote most of the hymns in the Olney hymn book. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. But before we sing it, I want to read to you what William Cowper wrote when he heard John Newton talk about that storm. And he wrote a poem, and in that poem are the words of a hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And when you come to the storm, you don't have to tear your hair out. You don't have to be at the end of your tether. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're here with me in the storm, because you've made my faith real. And whatever happens, I'm going to trust you. Will you do that? We're going to ask our musicians to come and we'll sing our last hymn, Amazing Grace.